The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On a recent Sunday morning when I was away from Sacramento, I asked my dear friend Dr. Donald P. Richman to fill in for me at church. He preached a wonderful sermon based on the Beatitudes, and I've titled it Poverty of Spirit. The very Reverend Donald Richman, for many years, was an Anglican priest and resigned his holy orders at the end of 2005, but has retained his longtime formal association with monasticism. He was trained in various schools that deal with the intersection of theology and the arts. He also does a lot of work in Byzantine iconography, and he has a real interest in how monastic practice intersects with daily life. He's a widely published author, and he has a number of efforts that are focused more recently on a set of visual reflections on the rule of Saint Benedict. Most of all, I'm proud to call him friend and was so pleased that we were able to bring him to Epiclesis and for the folks there to listen to his wonderful teaching on this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount. Here now is Donald Richman.
Let's begin with a moment of prayer. And I'm taking our prayer from the collect of the day, from the Book of Common Prayer that will set the tone for us for the remainder of the morning. Let's pray. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us the liberty of the abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our text for this morning is broadly drawn from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, and we're running a little late on time, and so I'm going to focus more on the text specifically I want to address this morning, and central to where I want to go. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, these words, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's quite a statement. If you take any time to read your Bible and go through the texts referencing the scribes and the Pharisees, and even while they've gotten a lot of bad press from Jesus himself, there are certain things about the scribes and the Pharisees that we should emulate. They were scrupulous. They were meticulous. They were cautious. They were careful. They were attentive to the things of religion. Now, I think today, and for some years, religion has gotten a bad name. And the unfortunate thing for us who believe that is that there is a God ordained and God established religion. Properly ordained religion is a good thing. And for all of their mistakes and their distortions, the scribes and the Pharisees sought to live by right religion. And properly understood, that's a good thing. I wonder, in fact, how many of us would attain to the level, let alone surpass, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So this morning I want to look at a question. I want us to ask it and answer it for ourselves. What is that righteousness that we're called to surpass? And then secondly, when we live that righteousness to which God calls us, how do we experience, how do we live out, how do we express the abundant life? And in order to appreciate and understand that, what we need to do is turn back a couple of pages to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins this sermon with the Beatitudes. I want to recite them for you and then comment briefly on each of them. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to end with that verse for two reasons. Number one, we're talking about the pursuit of righteousness, which, when boiled down, is the pursuit of God, having a passion for the Almighty. And the other reason is simply because I believe that the end of man, the purpose of man, our goal is to see God. That is what we hunger and thirst and long and strive for. Whether we are a committed Christian or a rabid atheist, whether we know it or not, we hunger for the vision of God. And although we may, as sinners, pursue that wrongly, whatever we do is the pursuit of the vision of Almighty God as revealed in Jesus Christ. So how do we pursue righteousness? And what does righteousness look like? And how do we enjoy the abundant life to which God has called us? It begins with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One of the things we need to note about this particular text is that it is the only text that I've referenced that is containing a here and now promise from God. As we go through the rest of the Beatitudes, it is a there and then expectation. But poverty of spirit is for here, for now, and for today. God wants us to live the abundant Christian life here, now, today. God wants us to experience the kingdom of heaven here, now, and today. It is not there and then that God wants. It is here and now for each and every one of us who are vitally connected with the Holy Spirit, vitally connected with the Trinity. We often think of poverty of spirit as a crisis event, an experience. Let me give you an example of this. We're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. God has convicted us of this. God has put us in touch with the poverty of our lives. We've repented. We've believed. We're born again. We're alive in Christ. And we sort of put this poverty of spirit behind us. That was a great experience. I want to remember that poverty. But that's not what the text is telling us. Poverty of spirit, according to Jesus in the Beatitudes, is not a past experience, but a way of life. We dwell within poverty of spirit. It's not an experience. It's the expression, the central expression of the Christian life. It is what we are rooted in. And the reason why we're rooted in this is quite simply because it is the only way that the kingdom becomes presently available to us. If we want abundance, if we want riches, if we want to enjoy the glory and the grace and the goodness that God has for us, we must dwell perpetually in poverty. The Apostle Paul's epistle statement in regards to this is this: I am weak, therefore I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. We need, as believers, to become and remain vitally connected to the poverty of spirit by which God affords us all that the kingdom has for us. The moment we abandon this poverty of spirit is the moment we abandon the kingdom graces that God wants for us today. But let's move on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. One of the things we need to know about the Beatitudes is that they're not individual aphorisms or koans, an idea that we embrace, we master, and then that's it. The Beatitudes are meant as natural, organic stepping stones. One naturally leads to the other. We cannot abandon one and experience the other. all of the Beatitudes work together in our lives, and we move ahead based upon and rooted within the previous step. So if we are living in poverty of spirit, we will experience a mourning. Now, one of the things we need to keep in mind is that, and I'm using a Scots word, and I apologize to my wife if I'm not using the Scots word properly, Christianity is not a dour religion. That is dour, dark, depressing. Who would want to be a Christian considering it's so dour and dark and depressing? That's not what Christianity is about, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. Remember, if we dwell in poverty, we have the riches of God, and therefore, it's not an anchor. Mourning is not an anchor. It is a set of wings. If we've truly experienced the poverty of spirit God intends and are dwelling in that, the mourning that we have doesn't hold us back. The mourning that comes from poverty of spirit propels us forward. It is a grace that moves us ahead. So many people today are stuck in the past. They don't know how to get beyond experiences they've had or things that they've done. I think I've experienced a few of those times in my own life. Maybe you've experienced some of those things where you look at your past and you feel that you're stuck. And I can guarantee you this, if we are stuck, we have not dwelt in poverty the way God calls us to. We have not mourned in the manner that God calls us to. Because if we have experienced and are living in these things, we have the kingdom. Mourning moves us on. It doesn't hold us back. The next verse, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. One of the things about humility is its equalizing effect on each and every one of us. Humility doesn't lift us too high, and it doesn't place us too low. It balances us. Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the publican. A publican is a tax collector. But a tax collector that's a little different than our tax collector for today. Nobody today cares much for tax collectors. I just got a bill in the mail that says I need to be taxed on my taxes that I already paid taxes for a year ago. Nobody likes that. But a tax collector from the days of Jesus was a Roman collaborator, thieves. And the only professions probably worse than a tax collector were prostitutes and pig farmers. They were not the salt of the earth people you would like to affiliate and associate with. The Pharisee and the publican go to worship. The publican, the tax collector, cannot even raise his eyes to God. He feels his guilt, his poverty. The Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. And what we can garnish from that particular statement is that he did not experience poverty. He did not experience mourning. He did not see himself. And as a result, he did not see how human he was and the connectedness he had with every single human being. One of the lessons God has had to teach me over the years and still continues to need to teach me is that I is them. We is them. And I know I'm using improper English, and I did that for a purpose. There is no difference between me and the tax collector and me and the sinner. We is them. And humility puts us in touch with the fact that we share a common humanity, a common blood, a common calling. Christ died for them and us and we. We is them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that was principally the fault of the Pharisees. They didn't see the whole picture. and they didn't see themselves. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Is your heart, are our hearts, hungering and thirsting and panting after God? Is that our first and foremost vision in life? Do we really want that more than anything else? One of the graces that God has given me, I can't say that I always live it, but one of the graces that God has given me, and I believe God calls for each of us to have, is I hunger, I thirst, I pant after holiness. I want to be a saint. I'll tell you a story. It's kind of silly. And again, I'm not trying to exaggerate myself in any way, shape, or form. It's just who I am, and I believe this is written in our DNA as well. You may not do it in the same stupid way that I did, but we all hunger for this. This is what we want. When I was 5, 6, and 7, my favorite saint in the world was Dominic Savio. Nobody probably knows Dominic Savio. But he died at about 14 years of age, and he probably did so because he believed in chastising his body. So he used to sleep on sticks in order to torment his body so that he'd get a sense of his sinfulness and then be more inclined to move towards God. And so at 5, 6, and 7, I would sneak sticks into my house, and my mom didn't know. She wouldn't go for that. But I used to try and sleep on sticks so I could mortify my body. I didn't even know what mortifying the body was, but I thought that was a good thing. Well, whether we do it in that unfortunate and misguided way or not, we are created by God for the vision of God. We are created by God, recreated by God for this hunger, for this thirst for righteousness, to be with and in and operate through Him. Here's a real testing question for today. Are you hungering for righteousness? Are you hungering for holiness? Is perfection your passion? If it is not, there's something wrong with your and our spiritual life. Jacques Martin, the great French philosopher of the 20th century, said this, "The greatest human sorrow is not to be a saint." God calls us not just as some hope to be a saint, but God wants us to be saints in the here and now. And the reason for that is saints preach the gospel most effectively, not by their words, but by how they live. If we're concerned about evangelism, as evangelicals are called to be about evangelism, then true evangelism in the 21st century comes through how we live, life service, not lip service. And the greatest need we have in our society and our civilization today is women and men and children who are saints. And that is not always easy to live, as we'll see in a moment. So we have a set of stepping stones here. Poverty of spirit leads to mourning. Mourning leads to humility. Humility leads to this, God, I need to live a holy life. I want to walk in and with and through you. I don't know about you, but even to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, considering my past, is quite a feat. I am, as are you, living miracles of God. If you are born again by the Spirit of God, if you are alive in Christ, and you have this hunger burning within you, I want God, more of God, further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis says, that is a wonderful grace and gift. And we may think, because we've come such a long way, that that's the end. I hunger, I thirst, I want. I burn after God, or as the psalm said the other day that I was reading, my soul is ever consumed as I long for your decrees. Are we consumed with Christ? So we have this hunger, and our goal is the vision of God. And the vision of God is given in purity of heart. But there's a step. Verse 6, hunger. Verse 8, purity. The fulfillment, the satisfaction of what we're looking for. But between the desire and the satisfaction falls verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now do keep in mind that the Beatitudes are stepping stones. They build naturally and organically one upon the other. If you abandon one, you abandon all. You have to have all, or you don't enjoy the abundance of the kingdom of heaven. You have to have all, or you do not surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're organically one. So if we're hungering and we're thirsting after righteousness, we want the vision of God, we want this purity of heart, what Jesus is saying is this: the only way we get there is by the exercises of mercy. Mercy in our daily lives. Mercy in the attitudes we have. Mercy in our hearts. Mercy expressed to our neighbor. Mercy expressed to our enemies. The only path to holiness is mercy. There is no other path. And the reason for this is because mercy puts us in dynamic connection with other human beings. Mercy is relational. So here's a story. And I want to preface this by saying very clearly, I'm not being political. The only politics I want, and we should have, is living the Jesus life. If we live the Jesus life, that's political enough. That's radical enough. And holiness calls us to a radicality that is radically countercultural. We need to be countercultural because Jesus is, not because of politics. So here's the story, a true story. It is almost a year to the day since I left my wife in Southern California and am living in this part of California. And the plan is my wife will, in 9 very short months, be with me up here in Northern California. And we belonged to a Bible study, and I was a co-leader of this Bible study, and it was sort of like our home church. These were salt of the earth people, wonderful, godly people. Many of them were leaders in their church, many were pastors, elders, deacons, people who were Bible college educated, some of whom were college professors or retired college professors. Compassionate, giving, loving. I couldn't say enough about them. These were salt of the earth people. And one day, at Bible study, they were livid, angry, frustrated. They were vocalizing this frustration very, very clearly. And they were angry about these darn Texans. These darn Texans, can you believe what they were doing? What were they doing? Well, the darn Texans were leaving out some water for the immigrants, the illegal immigrants, who were crossing our borders and were thirsty. They needed water. And they were livid about this, upset. How dare they leave out water for the hungry and the thirsty? And my first thought was, you mean sort of like Jesus when he said, he who gives a cup of water even to the least of these will not lose their reward. And then later I thought, another statement of Jesus is also appropriate. You were a stranger and you welcomed me. One of the things about mercy is we forget all of the cultural baggage that we collect along the way, the politics and the partisanship and all of the other nonsense that separates us from our common humanity. And we think about who needs a cup of water. The question I leave this morning is, to whom are we offering a cup of water? Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.